Amen. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Our favorite Bible verse is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, our theme for this is the 11th message in this series. And I know it just seems like it's number two to you, or some of you today it might feel like number one. But and I'm not going to go back and review, but our theme for this series of messages is some assembly required. So there is some assembly required. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's how powerful the church is. Jesus said, I'm building it. It's my church. I'm building it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is where we get the some assembly required. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's some powerful things in here. We need to consider one another. See, one of the things we've gone through this several times, but I need to reiterate it this morning. One of the difficulties of Western Christianity, and that means American Christianity, because in Europe it wasn't this way until we crossed the ocean. But in Western Christianity, by and large, salvation has become an individual event. It's all about you. It's all about me. You know, it's everything centers around me. Healing centers around me. Church centers around me. And this is why the Protestant church is so fragmented, is because it's all about us as individuals. When Jesus said, I will build my church. See, if you go to the Middle Eastern mindset, when you become born again, you are automatically brought into the church or the body of Jesus Christ, and now your identity is caught up in being in the body of Christ, not you individually. Okay, I'm saying that again because I want you to get the understanding of this. We have been born again to be brought into a body. And most Christians in America believe that if you're born again, it's all about you. And that's why people get so offended. It's like, well, if the pastor didn't visit me, if the pastor didn't call, if so-and-so didn't greet me at the door, if it's just, you know, and why? Because it all revolves around you. And it's easy to take offense when you become the center of everything. And let me just say, I'm going to give you a bunch of shockers today. But if it's all about you, then where the heck is Jesus? You know, if you're the center of your faith, it's too small. Yeah. The center of your faith is to be Jesus Christ. And what He says about us is true whether we see it or not, or whether we accept it or not. What He says is still the truth. Yeah. And so he says here in Hebrews, let us consider one another. You can't do that in your apartment. You can't do that in your house. You can't consider one another. Well, Gordon, but I pray for the body of Christ. That's good. It's healthy, but that is not enough. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The only way I can stir you up is to be near you. The only way you can get stirred up is to be where there's some stirring. Hello? Because there's a lot of church. Oh, my goodness. The church back in Ohio, bless the pastor's heart. I think he's left the ministry now. But we would only visit maybe once a year. And the first time we heard him, it's like he's talking about how geese fly in a formation. And the head goose, you know, he's out there in front. And he's carrying the weight of everybody else because they're in his drag. And all the other geese, they're honking the whole time that they're flying. And as they honk, they're honking encouragement to the one out in front. And when he gets weary, he drops back, and then another one takes place. And they keep honking for him and honking to him. It was like, okay, this is a cute message about geese, but I didn't hear much about Jesus. A year later, we go back to church, and we're visiting again. He's talking about geese, how they fly in a formation, and this one goose is out in front. And all the other geese behind it going honk, 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 trying to encourage one out. It was the same message. I guess he only had 12 months of sermons. I don't really know. But it's like, I mean, it was nice and it was kind of encouraging and it was polite, but there wasn't any stirring, unless you're a goose, you know? I mean, if you're a duck, I guess it doesn't apply to you. Or if you're a sheep, you know, sheep don't go bah, 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 you know, to the leader. They just all walk in a group, you know. They just huddle together. But it's like, okay, he's not, to me, he wasn't stirring me up. It was just kind of the thing that he did. But he says, not forsaking, we've got to not forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You've got to be near people to exhort or to be exhorted. You know, that's just the reality of it. And so much more as you see the day approach. He said, there's coming a day when judgment's going to fall on the earth. And if you're not part of the body, you're not going to get fed. You're not going to get nourished. You're not going to be able to have the other geese honk at you because you're not there to hear it. You know, hold on to the end. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't quit. This is the kind of encouragement that sometimes we need in our life, because life alone is overwhelming. You can't do it together by yourself. You've got to have somebody with you to help you, to strengthen you, to hold you up. Amen? Okay, now go with me to Romans chapter 12. This is kind of where we're actually launching into new things. But Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 4. For those of you that remember, we covered part of this the last time we got to speak on this, but I'm going to go on, but I want some backup on it. So Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. See, we are members of one another. We're not just, he's saying, you're not just an individual unit out there trying to get along the best you can. You are members of the body of Christ, the unity, but individually, we are members of one another. So we have impact. It's like, I can have a cell in my body, and I can scientifically and surgically remove that cell, and I can put that cell in a petri dish, but if I let that cell alone in the petri dish, it will die. Because it's dependent upon my lungs breathing in air. It's dependent upon the blood vessels being there to take the oxygen to bring it to the cell. And it's dependent upon the veins returning the carbon dioxide that comes out and is released by the cell to go back to the lungs to exhale. And if that process is interrupted, that cell will die. So we're individually members of one another. Now, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I like that. That didn't hit me till last night going over this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, this is how we normally read this. This is how our thinking is sometimes. Having them gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let other people acknowledge our gift and lift us up and strengthen us and support us. Because if they had anything to them at all, they would recognize my gift. And they would now know how important I am to the life of this body. And if they don't appreciate me, I'm going somewhere else. Well, you'll get appreciated there like you are here. Okay? But seriously, that's how we kind of read that. It's because we look at it as an individual act. But we're members of one another. We are members of the body of Christ. And he's talking about, out of that reference point, having them gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us individually use the gift that God has given to us to benefit the body. The things, the grace that God has given to you, the wisdom that God has given you, the insight that God has given you, use that to be a blessing for others and not to exalt yourself. Now, he gives us some examples. He said, if prophecy, let us prophesy. Sometimes I want to go, duh. You know, if you have a gift of prophecy, then prophesy. Do something with it. Don't let it be dormant, but prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Hello. If I have so many people, I'm called into ministry. Well, good. I want to watch it. Oh, but you don't understand. My calling is I don't use it until I'm called out, until I have a position. Then you don't have a ministry. Hello? People knew I was called into the ministry because I was already doing it. I was the last one to figure it out. When I went to my pastor and told him, I believe I'm called into the ministry, he said, Gordon, we've all been wondering when you would figure it out. I go, huh? I was already doing it. Now, I wasn't preaching. There were a lot of things I wasn't doing, but they could see I was available, I was willing, I was helpful, I was encouraging of other people, and they could see that gifting of God on the inside of me. I'll never forget this. I went to Debbie's mother to tell her to make my big pronouncement because I was scared. I was just freaked out by this whole thing. And I told her, it was Sunday after church, and she had a big bowl in her arm. She was whipping mashed potatoes, and she had the spoon in. She was just really going to business on those potatoes. And I said, Dana, I need to tell you something. I believe God's called me into ministry. She never missed a lecture. Well, Gordon, we were figuring out when you were going to do it, and she just kept putting pepper and salt and butter and everything. And I'm thinking, this isn't what I was expecting. I thought everybody would be as shocked about it as I was. You know, because it really stunned me. I mean, when I got the call in the ministry, I went home and told Debbie, because she told me in college she would never marry a minister when God called me the first time. And so I wanted to marry Debbie. So she's not going to marry a minister. Well, forget about that. So I just put it on the shelf. Years later, 6 years later, God called me in the ministry again. And I came home from work, and I told Debbie, I was helping her finish up the dishes, and she says, is something bothering you? I said, we need to talk. She said, well, what is that? I said, no, not. I want your full attention. I'm not going to talk about over dishes. So we got done, went in the living room, sat down, said, I've got something to tell you. I don't know what was going through her mind. You know, I mean, it could have been anything. Honey, I just robbed First Grand Bank. I don't know what she's going through her head. And I said, Debbie, I believe God's calling me in the ministry, but before you answer, I want you to go and pray about this, because I'm not doing this alone. If you're not with me, I'm not doing this, because my dad's a pastor. I've seen divided marriages. I've seen when one wants to go for God and the other one doesn't, and it doesn't work. But what happens is everything breaks up. So she went and prayed, and after what to me seemed like a long time, I don't even remember how long it was, probably 10, 15 minutes. It seemed like an hour to me. I'm sitting out there on the couch, what's she going to do? Because my whole future, my life is dependent upon her. She came back out, and she says, okay, let's do it. She didn't tell me till years later. She says, I knew it. I didn't have to go pray, but I only went to pray to be obedient to you. That was the last time she was obedient to me. No. I'm teasing. I know I'm eating out after church and I'm eating alone. If anybody wants to come along. No, but that was a joke. But the thing was, she didn't need to pray about it because she knew it. Now, how did she know it? I hadn't told her, because it was already working in my life. I was already doing it. See, a lot of times we're looking for God. Oh, God, what do you want? Well, you're probably doing a little bit of it anyway. Just keep pursuing what you're doing and let it flow naturally. It will develop if it's a call of God. You will step over into it. Now, there will come the time when people acknowledge you, when they certify you, when they publicly announce you and all this stuff. But it's like, but just do it. You know, we miss so many things because we're not willing to do anything. That's why faith, so much of our faith is involved in, do you believe it enough to act on it? Because until you're willing to do it, faith is just sitting there on the shelf. Okay, so verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Oh, I like that one. He who gives with liberality, with generosity, overflow. Now, I'm this is church. I'm supposed to say those things because we're all out to get money, right? No, that's not what it's about. But if you have a gift of giving, then don't growl about it. Don't complain about it. You know, if you have a gift of giving, there's a joy to giving. If you have a gift of prophecy, there's a joy in prophesying. If you have a gift of ministry, there's a joy in ministry. If you're used to exhort, you know, you don't go, oh, those people, they needed me to exhort them again today. Well, that's your gift. Get over it. If nobody needed the gift, you wouldn't be there. All these people, always clinging to me, always following me around. It's your gift. You know, it's like, work it. Work it. Do it. Be a blessing. Instead of just, this is all about me. It just wears me out. Well, you're doing something wrong then. If it wears you out. Amen. Okay. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is just Paul writing to the Romans. He said, if you have these gifts, put them into operation. Okay. It's that simple. Now, verse 9. This is a continuation. This is not a different line of thought. This is a continuation of we're one body and we're all members of the body of Christ and we're all members of one another. If you have a gift, then put it in operation. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, isn't that a powerful thing? I mean, he's given us, this is the example. Now listen to this. This is really deep here. This is how we are to use the grace that God has given to us. This is how, as Christians, we are supposed to live. Let love without hypocrisy. In other words, without stage acting. Don't just perform a part, be real. Be genuine with people. Don't say, I'll pray for you, and then never pray. Be real. Be honest with them. Be upfront with people. But it says, but love without hypocrisy. To abhor what is evil. Now, one of the things, because we think he's talking about different sections. This is how this has been broken down before. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. It's all the same thing. James Dobson said years ago, he says, anybody who loves greatly hates greatly. I'm thinking, excuse me? He says, if you love your children, you hate anything that comes against your kids. Well, yeah, I understand that. If you love God, you hate the things that are anti-God. That's just the way it is. But he said, if you have great intensity of your love, you hate the things that are going to hurt the thing that you love. You come against it. This is just the way that it is. And so when it says here, love without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, I believe what he's trying to say is, if you're really going to love the way that you ought to without hypocrisy, you've got to abhor the things in you that are hypocritical to the way that you love or that you ought to love. Abhor those things. The little picky things, let me say it like this. If you're going to love, just love them. But sometimes you say, well, I love you, but I can't stand this. And you have a whole long list of all the problems and all the difficulties. Well, do you want to swap lists? Because they've probably got one on you too. I mean, what does that get us into? That gets us nowhere. But if you love somebody, just love overlooks a lot of stuff. If you've been married for 2 years, you've got that figured out. If you have children, you have figured that out. If you have teenagers, you've figured that out. When they leave home, you figured it out. Let love be without hypocrisy, because this kid is just lazy and worthless and it will never amount to anything, but I love them, hallelujah. And it's like, well, just love them. Just love them. You know, does this make sense to you? If you're going to love your children, love your husband, love your wife, love them. They're not perfect. But don't put the mirror up there because you'll see a reflection of who you are. You know, we got to use some wisdom in some of these things. Let me give you a couple of verses because I'm about out of time and we're just getting started. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we're not talking about harlotry here. We're not talking about divorce. We're not talking about sexual sins. But he's trying to make a point. Do you understand you are members of the body of Christ? Do you know who you're in? See, this is not an individual thing. This is not about, do you know you're saved and going to heaven when you die? This is, do you know that you belong to the body of Jesus Christ? If you know that, then you also have to understand that if you go around and live with harlots, prostitutes, if you go around and live with bad people, if you hang out with drug users, if you hang out with the losers, if you hang out with those type of people, you're going to become one flesh with them. In other words, you're going to become exactly like the people you hang out with. And he's trying to say, don't you understand you're a member of the body of Christ? And if you understand that, what are you doing with those people? And if you're a missionary to those people, then you will be a missionary to them. You will not get involved in their activities. Amen. Hello. Well, I'm just trying to win them over. Well, Jesus won them over, but man, he was tough on them. He didn't say to the woman caught in the act of adultery, well, you know, this is just a bad experience. Next time, just don't get caught next time. He said, don't stop it. You stop it. Because if you don't, next time it'll be worse. See, he was very upfront with her. He loved her, but without hypocrisy. He wasn't trying to get up close to her. He wasn't trying to make her feel really good about herself. He said, man, I mean, she's naked in the street. If they caught her in the act of adultery, she's naked in the street. And everyone's looking at her. And everyone's looking at Jesus to see what's going on. And he loved her. He said, go and don't do this again. Well, you wouldn't say that to people in church today. Because they get offended. Because it's all about them. Because they don't understand. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, part of that, what that means is whatever you do outside this church reflects on this church, this congregation, and reflects on the person of Jesus Christ. Everything you do, either positively or negatively. Well, I just don't see that. My life is my own. Oh, I got a scripture for that too. But let's stay here in verse 17. It says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. See, if you hang out with people and you start doing the natural things, you're going to become just like them in the natural. You may still be born again, but in the natural, you're going to be exactly like the people you hang out with. Some assembly required. If you hang out in church, it'll rub off on you. If you keep skipping, it'll rub off on you. Well, you don't really need to go to church to be saved. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But it's a whole lot easier to stay saved, to stay sanctified, to stay clean if you're in church. Amen. It's harder if you're out there all by yourself. You know, fish can live outside of water, but not for very long. And we think, well, I'm born again. I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I can jump out of church and I don't have to fellowship and I don't have to do all this. And I'm still alive. I still believe in Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord, but you could get to heaven quicker than the rest of us. They say, well, what does it matter? It's like, well, it matters to us that you don't die young. It matters to us that you don't throw your life away. It matters to your parents. It matters to your brothers and sisters. It matters to people that you don't throw your life away. It says verse 17 then. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one with him, is one spirit with him. Oh, think about that. If I join myself to a harlot, I become one flesh, natural. I become one flesh. Oh, but if I join myself to the Lord, I become one spirit with him. We are linked up. I got a Bluetooth speaker recently. And when you turn on the computer or whatever, you have to hit the little button on the side. They have to be synced up with each other. They have to get on the same wavelength, have to recognize each other. You know, that's how you are with Jesus. You got to get synced up with him. You got to get on the same wavelength with Jesus. And if you do that, you see, you can't play around in the world too much. But if you get synced up with Jesus Christ, you become one spirit with him. One spirit with him, just like him. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 14 through 14. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, this is just talking about, okay, this is how you ought to be. If you're going to be a Christian, don't yield your body to ungodly things. If you're going to be a Christian, yield yourselves, your bodies, as members, as instruments present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. See, we've got to present ourselves to God. Well, it's hard to do that if you're not around God. It's hard to present yourself, Lord, here I am. Lord, take me, use me. If you're never around, if you're never being taught, if you're never getting involved in anything, oh, yeah, but Christ lives in me. Well, I can't see him. See, you got to understand, God sees you as a born-again person, but the world judges you by what they see in the natural. And they don't care if you're going to heaven when you die, if you're smoking dope with them, or if you're cheating your boss with them, or if you're sleeping around. They don't see that spiritual side that you're still going to go to heaven when you die. They're going to see the natural side. Because that's all the world can see. They don't understand spiritual things. Oh, my. For verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. See, sin shouldn't have dominion over us. Because we're not under the law. But if you present your bodies to unrighteousness and you begin to live unrighteous, you may be righteous. You may be holy. You may be sanctified. You may be set apart. But you're not living that way. And when you're not living that way, it shows up. He says, sin, and sin will have dominion over you. But he says, but sin shouldn't have dominion over you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you should have dominion over sin because you've got the Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You've got God the Father dwelling on the inside of you, and you ought to be the one putting your foot on the top of Satan's head, not the other way around. We are conquerors. We are more than world overcomers. Amen? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's kind of straightforward, but now listen. For what fellowship or what communion, what koinonia, what assembly has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? See, if you put light and darkness in the room together, one of them disappears. If you put light in a dark room, it disappears. But if you bring darkness into a lit room, you've got to turn off the light and it all becomes dark. See, we like to think we can play in this day and age where God is bringing all things hidden to the surface. Everything that's hidden is going to be revealed. We are past the play date. It's time to be real as believers. It's time to be real with ourselves. I'm either walking in the light and that brings light to everything, or I'm walking in the darkness and the light gets lesser and lesser and lesser. But I've got to choose which way I'm going to walk. Now, let me close with this example. Lester Sumwalt preached this years ago, and it has stuck with me, and it comes back up every now and then. But he was talking about Samson and the life of Samson. You know, Samson was a judge of Israel. Didn't act much like a judge. He wanted to marry outside the family, outside the tribe. He wanted to hang out with the Philistines. Wanted to hang out with the people that were out to destroy God. He was a big, strong, powerful man. had all kinds of marvelous things, and God dealt with them and this way and that way, and God kept delivering them out of situations and everything. And boy, Samson thought he had it all together. But then he finally stepped over that boundary, and he told his girlfriend where his strength lay. And she shaved his head, took his glory away from him. And he woke up and she shouted, "The Philistines are upon you." And they all jumped on him, and he found he had no strength left. He couldn't resist him anymore. He had played around and dabbled for so long that he lost the anointing and lost the ability to resist the very things that he knew he ought to resist. But see, his problem wasn't at that moment. The problem was when he left mommy and daddy and decided he wanted to go out with the Philistine people. Wanted to hang out with the Gentiles. And he went through this whole, about a 70-minute message on Samson and all these different things. But this was his conclusion. This is the example of what we can get out of the life of Samson. The first banana that leaves the bunch gets skinned. Now think about it. No one eats a banana as long as it's on the bunch. You always take the banana off. And if you can get that banana off, you can skin it and eat it. And there are so many Christians that we think we can be Christian without the body, without the assembly, without the gathering. Oh, I'm okay. Yeah, I still pray. Well, Samson still prayed. Yeah, I can still feel the presence of God on me. Well, praise the Lord, but you're not living right. Oh, but I'm okay. I know God's with me. Well, today they're out of church. Today their life has fallen apart. There's so many things that went wrong with them. Why? They left the bunch. They thought Christianity was an individual thing between them and Jesus, and they didn't need anybody else. The first banana that leaves the bunch gets skinned. Now, I'll have to say this just for maybe so that nobody can misunderstand me. I know none of us will probably ever get, outside of being a small child, 100% church attendance. That's not what this is about. This is about assembling yourself with other people of like precious faith. This is about building up a guard so that you won't fail. So that there's help and encouragement when you need it. But it requires you to be there. You can't get blessed if you're not where the blessing is. And it is so important as the darkness comes up over the earth, it is so important to associate with people of like precious faith. And this is so crucial to begin to get on the inside of us. There is some assembly that's required. If you're going to live a healthy Christian life, there has got to be some assembly required. And it's not just you praying. It's not just you studying your Bible. It's not just you at home watching TV preachers. I mean, I do that, and they're good preachers. But there has got to be a coming together of people of like precious faith, because that TV minister, you don't know what they've been through that week. I mean, most of them, all you hear is the testimony. You don't hear about the test. You don't hear about the struggles they're going through. You don't know about the thoughts that are coming against them. This ministry is going under. We're not going to make it. This is all going to die, and I'm going to be embarrassed. And they tell you, man, we came through. And some of them are coming through with their fingernails clenched and stone under their nails because of just hanging on so tightly. But praise God, they hung on, and praise God, God delivered them. But we think, well, if they got through it, I can do it too. And you flippantly put out a word, you flippantly put out a prayer, you flippantly do this or do that, and you think, well, that just fixes it all. But see, one of the keys that they don't often talk about is they had other believers, other ministers that they were standing with, and they were standing with them, and they were praying for each other, and they were encouraging one another, and they were straightening out each other's thinking. And you can't do that alone. You have got to have other people there to say, "Suck it up, buttercup." You've got to have other people there to just say, "Would you quit the whining? Stand up on your feet like a man. Do this, do that. I don't want to. Do it anyway." And we were talking with Nancy a little bit this morning. She had two knees replaced. Man, I don't even want to think about having a knee replaced. And praise God, I'm not going to have a need to have knees replaced. But she did that. Well, when she's in therapy, they didn't say, well, if it hurts, you don't have to do it. That doctor was over her. You do this. It hurts. I know it hurts. You've got to do this. You've had that same thing. It's like, it hurts. Yes, it hurts. But if you don't do it, it'll hurt the rest of your life. Well, I just want to say a quickie little prayer. Well, you can say a quickie little prayer. But you better do your exercises. You better listen to the Spirit. You better be in the presence of the Lord. Forget not all His benefits is what Debbie's teaching in Sunday school. Man, we don't dare forget them. Because once you start forgetting them, you're getting over into other areas. Well, we just got started on this today. So you don't want to miss next week to find out where we're going. Amen. Because one of the verses coming up is, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. If we live or if we die, we live or die to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stand. So you're going to go home now and hunt up that scripture. Where I want to look at that one. I want to see what he's going to pull out of that. Yeah, it's rich. Word of God is life to us and health to all of our flesh, medicine to our bones. Hallelujah. God, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, Father. God, that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, that whoever would call on your name, whoever would believe in you and trust in you, God, that you will save them and you will not let them be destroyed. Father, we thank you for this. Father, I pray today that as we think about you, we think about our situation with you. Lord, draw us to yourself. Draw us, God. Lord, I know everyone here. I know we believe, but God, help us to believe more. Help us, Lord, to yield our life to you, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we can be made shalom, that we can be made whole, complete, without any lack of anything at all, God. Let that blessing, Father, flow through us, that we can be a blessing and not be thinking about us individually, but we can think about you, Father, and about the body of Christ in the earth. For this, God, we give you praise and we give you honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.